Go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 in the Old Testament, following the first five books of the Old Testament, which are called the Torah or the books of the law. In the book of Joshua, we transition from a point where for 40 years, the people of Israel were wandering around in the desert. And they're just at a point, Moses has actually just died, the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. And Joshua takes over as the ruler. In Joshua chapter 1, or as the leader, in Joshua chapter 1, God commands Joshua to tell the people, be strong and courageous. They're about to enter a land, the promised land, the land that God has prepared for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that just is bountiful and plentiful. They bring back these grapes, and they're these mammoth grapes. The crops are great and wonderful, but there are some people there that look mean and surly and angry, and they've got big walls around their cities. And so some of the people are pretty freaked out about them actually entering the promised land. But God says, be strong and courageous. I'm going to be there. I'm going to lead you. Everything's going to be okay. In Joshua chapter 1, 2, and 3, they're just kind of getting ready. And they get to the Jordan. They're on the other side of the Jordan. They're on the east side of the Jordan. They have to go to the other side of the Jordan to get into modern-day Israel, to get into that land. And there's like a million people. And they get to the Jordan, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they're told to go into the Jordan River, and that's how they're going to cross. Now, I've never been to the Jordan River before, but it's my understanding in that area where they cross the Jordan River, when you're in the Jordan River, you're in the Jordan River. It's not like something where you know, there's a nice sandy beach, like you go to Lake Michigan and there's sandy beach and you walk 100 feet into the water and it's still only up to your knees. It's the first step, you're in the water type of situation. And the priests are commanded, take the ark and step into the water, carry that into the water. As they do that, the flow of the Jordan stops. It's very much miraculous, kind of reminding us of the Red Sea parting and how they were able to walk across on dry ground in the Red Sea. The same thing occurs 40 years later as they cross the Jordan. The water from the Jordan stops flowing for them to be able to get across. In Joshua chapter 4 then, we're going to start right in verse 1. It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So these stones, these 12 stones that they grabbed out, they were to go and put them together, and these served as a memorial. He served as a place where people would see these stones years and years and years in the future and remember, this is what God did here. This is the place where God did this. You ever travel around and see like historical markers? Or go somewhere and there's like a little sign that says historical marker and you go that way and there's maybe some kind of a plaque or a remembrance of what happened in that area or at that place. This is basically the same kind of a thing. It's a historical marker where people are able to remember what God had done for them. They're able to look at that and say, see how God has provided for us. Look at the way that God has worked in our lives. What a great and mighty God we serve. That was the idea of those remembrance stones, those stones to help them to remember that great thing that God did in that place. Go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. This is actually 40 years earlier. So we're going back in time. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, God is giving instructions about the Passover, and he's giving instructions about the things that are going to happen. The Israelites have been captive, slave in Israel, in Egypt rather. The Israelites have been slaves in Egypt. Moses has been called by God to be leader of the Israelites. God tells him, these are the things that are going to happen. These are the things that you're going to do. And he tells him to go to Pharaoh, and he keeps going to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. If you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, it kind of covers part of that. Not that Charlton Heston necessarily was a lot like Moses. We don't know. But it goes through those things. And the things that had happened in Egypt, just these terrible things that had occurred. Pharaoh never let the people go. Well, finally they get to the last of the plagues, the tenth plague, and it's the plague of the firstborn, where God says that the angel of death is going to pass over and the firstborn among your flocks and among your people and everyone is going to die. However, if you're obedient in faith to me, I'll make a way whereby you Israelites are able to be spared from that. We see in a lot of the plagues that occurred, the Israelites were spared from the plagues that were there among the Egyptians. Well, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, God is telling Moses, this is what is going to happen, and then Moses relays this information to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it will be the first. It from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. So God, before these events occur, already tells them, in the future, after this occurs, I want you to celebrate, to remember the things that I have done. He hasn't even done these things yet, and he's already telling them, remember the way that I have worked in your lives. Remember the way that I have provided for you. Remember the way that I brought you freedom and wholeness, that I've spared your lives and brought you into life and wholeness. Remember that. It hasn't even occurred yet. They're still in Egypt when he says this, but God tells them, remember on this day and commemorate it, that your children and your children's children and generations to come will remember that which I do for you. You see, God puts an importance on us remembering. He puts an importance on people recognizing and realizing the work that he does and being able to have that as a significant thing in their lives. For us then, as we as a church body celebrate 25 years together, it's interesting because there are only about, what do we think, 3 or 4 or 5 who were there 25 years ago. And yet all of us have become a part of the church here and recognize the good things that God has done in our lives through North Kent Bible Church, the good things that God has done for the church. And so we're able then today to remember those things. We're able to celebrate the fact of God's goodness and provision, to be able to celebrate and remember the ways that he's impacted our lives, for the way that he's worked within our lives through the church body here at North Kent. Go to Psalm 66. You see, the truth of the matter is, God was good when he led the people out of Egypt and then led them into the promised land 40 years later. God was good then. But the truth is, God remains good for us as well. That our God is a great God. In Psalm 66, we find a psalm of praise. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies cringe before You. All the earth bows down to You. They sing praise to You. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome His works in man's behalf. Come and see what God has done." Praise the Lord. Our God indeed is a great God. Amen? Amen. Our God indeed is a great God. He's a God who has brought provision and wholeness. He's a God who has brought life and truth. He's a God of goodness and love. We're able to praise our God even today for that. We're able to praise Him and glorify Him and shout for joy how great and how awesome our God is. We can do that corporately. We can do that in our own lives. We can do that by the things that we do, by the speech that we use as we speak to others, glorifying the name of God, glorifying His goodness, glorifying who He is, praising Him in all aspects of our lives, in everything that we do. Turn now to Acts chapter 26. Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels that go right together at the first part of the New Testament. And Acts follows those four books. In Acts chapter 26, we find here Paul recounting the events that he had gone through on the road to Damascus when he had received, when he had been blind and received his sight back again, when he had been changed from a person who was against Christ in all manners of speaking to a person who became one of Christ's followers. And Paul recounts that here in Acts chapter 26. He says in verse 15, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' Jesus had said, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And he says, 'Who are you, Lord?' Jesus answered, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Here Paul is given that command by Christ that your mission is to turn people from darkness to light in my name. Your mission is to bring people from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's the mission that Paul was given. And he says that, you know, this came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me this command and this mission in my own life. And that's what Paul began to do. So we look through his letters, we see that work that he did teaching the wholeness that's available in Jesus Christ, teaching a change of life from darkness, from death, to life and to light. Amen? Isn't that the truth that we find in Jesus Christ? That by Him and by His name only, we are able to go from a place of darkness and sin, a place in which the ultimate end would be death. Wages of sin is death. We go from that in Jesus' name, we are able to have wholeness and life. Amen? We're able to be taken from that place where Satan has dominion over us to a place where God has dominion over us by Jesus' name. You see, Paul was given that command, and that's a command that here at North Kent we have had from the beginning as well. Our mission statement is bringing Christ to families and families to Christ. Being in a position where we are doing what we are doing what we desire in bringing forth light and bringing forth life in the name of Jesus Christ and in His name alone. We as a church are committed to bringing individuals from darkness to light. We as a church find it important not only in the past 25 years ago, but even today, that we bring people from that power of Satan to the power of God. Changed lives are the things that God has done for us here at North Kent ultimately. Bringing individuals, Scott had shared, he's with the children in children's worship now, but Scott had shared about one of the greatest memories that he has of a baptism of his grandfather. That life being changed and that heart being changed from darkness to light. That life being changed from a life in which eternity would be one of death without Christ to one of life with him. Ultimately, that remains our goal and our mission here at North Kent. We continue to recognize and understand that bringing people from darkness to light, bringing people from the ways of the adversary to the ways of God, is our mission and our goal. That's our priority. And so as we praise God for the great things that He has done here at North Kent, and certainly I add my praises to that as well. I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be here and be a part of this church family for about 10 and a half years, for our daughters growing up within the church, and the love, support, and examples that they have received in the Lord from the church body. Ultimately, our desire and goal is to bring people to wholeness. We live in a world of brokenness, of uncertainty, in a world without hope. And in Jesus Christ, we have complete hope. We have wholeness. Fullness in Him. We have joy and joy complete. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are able to teach and share through our own lives, through that which we do, we're able to teach and share the greatness that comes in knowing Jesus. We're able to help bring people from darkness to light. We're able to follow as Paul did, bringing them from death to wholeness, from brokenness to wholeness, bringing them from a position of being lost to being found. What a great mission that is. Great not only in responsibility, but great in the great impact that that has. All of it done to God's glory, not to ours. All of it done to the glory of God and to His praise. All of it done for the advancement of His kingdom. Not our own agendas, not our own ideas, but for Him. Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, right near the end of the Bible. Hebrews is a large book that comes right near the end of the Bible. After Hebrews is James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. That living stone that was placed in Zion is Jesus Christ. He is that living stone. And in Him, those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. But you are a chosen people. That you there is you who believe in Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. There we have that idea of out of darkness and into the wonderful light in Jesus' name. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, the only thing that's different between those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who do not believe in Jesus Christ really is a timing thing. The only thing different is a timing thing. See, when we talk about believers, I think it's important for us to talk about those who believe and those who don't yet believe. Our goal is to get those who do not believe to believe before death. To get those who do not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in Him before they die. It talks about, at the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. You see, all are going to confess Jesus as Lord. Our desire and goal ought to be to have them do that now by their own choice rather than then under compulsion. That they would come to that belief and understanding of Jesus Christ as Lord and proclaim and confess that He is Lord now while they do it under their choice, because every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. That is going to occur. Certainly much better that they would do it by their own desire. Melinda read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 this morning. A part of that says, if you... of course, now it's not in my head. Let's look at it. Now it is, now that I've told you to turn there. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, talk about that place of faith and that responsibility of each individual. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That point of confession of Jesus as Lord and belief that God raised Him from the dead is that point in which individuals move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's that point in which they go from being under the authority and power of Satan to under the authority and power of God. That confession of Jesus as Lord and belief in their heart that God raised Him from the dead is that part where they go from death to life. It's that transition that if you are a believer today, you had gone through that already in your life when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly then that is, as we follow through in that goal of bringing Christ to families and families to Christ, it's that point that we desire for everyone to come to as well. In our own community here in Rockford, in our own realms of influence, at our jobs, at school, in our neighborhoods, the families that we have individually and the families that we know as well, to bring that truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the salvation and wholeness that comes as we confess Him as Lord. I was planning to close in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'll remember, you certainly can go back there and look. It talked about us being stones. Remember that? It talks about us being stones and being built together. Remember when we started in Joshua chapter 4? It talked about stones being carried out of the river and placed together, placed in a place, and that would be a remembrance. That would be a place where they would be able to look and remember, God did something wonderful here. As the church here at North Kent, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we are those remembrance stones. You and I in our lives are those stones of remembrance. That people would be able to look in our lives and say, look what God has done. That they're able to look and see those great things that God has done in our lives. Not only as a church body, not only as the church here at North Kent, but as the church corporately and the community and lives that we have, that we would be able to represent Jesus Christ and that we would be able to make an impact in our lives where people would be able to say, look what God has done, bringing them out of darkness and into light. Look what God has done in bringing them from the kingdom of the adversary to the kingdom of God. Look what God has done. May we then be those living stones. May we then be those remembrance stones. May we live that life that God has called us to and in which we truly are glorifying and praising Him for the great things that He has done in our lives. where we are continually speaking of His goodness, of His blessing, of the way that He has brought us personally out of darkness and into light. May we be and continue to be those living stones. May we continue to be those stones in the lives of those around us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Great God, we thank You for the way that You've worked in our lives. Father, we recognize Your hand as a community of believers here at North Kent. We recognize Your hand in our individual lives. God, we recognize Your hand in our families. Father, we recognize Your working and Your moving in our lives. And Father, we give You praise for that. God, our desire is that we would be those remembrance stones, that people would look to us and see You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, living. Father, that we would be an honor to You and bring glory to You in all ways. To You, God, be all of the glory forever and ever. We give You thanks. We praise You with our hearts and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.